This morning we're going to finish a short series that we've entitled All In. And again, this phrase, it says all, so put your hand up here if that applies to you. And it says in, so you know there's an out and then there's an in. So if you're part of the family of God and the kingdom of God, put your hand up. For some of you, you might not be, and that's okay. And you are very welcome, by the way. We love the fact that almost every week in Hope Church, we have people who are on that journey of faith. They're not sure what they believe in God yet, but they've come to find out more. And if that applies to you, then God bless you. Let me just say, this morning we're going to be speaking about giving. If you're not a Christian here today, this is an in-house message, really, and this doesn't apply so much to you. But if you are a Christian, again, put your hand up. This is for you. Okay, I'm going to be speaking to you this morning. And it's one of those subjects where, you know, sometimes we feel a bit awkward talking about money. There are some things that the Bible talks about that aren't often talked about in the body of Christ. So sex is one of those things. But the Bible talks a lot about sexual conduct. Did you know that? Because that's one of those things that really can ensnare us and entrap us. God gave us the gift of sex, but we can, you know, we can pervert sex and we can use it in all sorts of different ways. And God has put boundaries around that. It's something beautiful and it's something that's life-giving, but sometimes it can also have the opposite effect. Money is one of those things as well. So money is amoral. Money is one of those things that can be a real blessing, but it can also get hold of our lives. And so both of those things are spoken about a lot in the Bible. And today we're going to just carry on from where Adam left off last week. Adam made some really great points about how, you know, the things that we have, if we're a Christian, they belong to Jesus. So our relationships, our time, our money, our possessions, all of those things, if we are Christians, are at the disposal of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to land on a specific area of giving, and it's generosity. So what does it look like to have a generous heart? Everyone in the room today, they wouldn't think of themselves, I guess, as miserly or stingy. And I'm not going to ask you to put your hand up if that does apply to you, but we like to think of ourselves as generous. Let me say this about generosity is love in action. I'm not just talking about finances right now, but if you think about your time, do you give your time freely to other people? If you do and you're generous with your time, that is love in action. Similarly, the money that we have, we can spend it all on ourselves, or you know, we might be inclined to spend that money on a loved one or somebody in need. We might give to charity or we might sow into the kingdom of God. And as we do that, we are showing love in action. And so I want today just for us to, you know, give each other a lot of grace. Talking about money is a bit close to home for some of us. And there's a lot of suspicion out there in the world about churches and churches wanting your money and all of those things. But I'm not going to come at it from that perspective, because I really, truly believe that not only is giving a kingdom principle a priority for Jesus in our lives, it's also a discipleship issue, and with giving comes blessing. And we're going to talk about all of those things today. Did you know that Jesus spoke more about giving and money and personal possessions than he did about heaven and hell combined? Did you know that? Did you know that 25% of Jesus' teaching was on personal wealth, stewardship, goods, wealth and money? Did you know that 25% of his teaching came into that category? Why did Jesus have such an emphasis on those things? Well, I believe it's because money can get such a grip on our hearts. It can, if we're not careful, become a god. Because if we put anything before our devotion to the Lord Jesus, it has become an idol. There's a guy, we're going to jump into the scriptures in a second, but just to illustrate what I've just said, there's a guy called Burt Reynolds. Put your hand up if you're old enough to remember Burt Reynolds. So Burt Reynolds was a movie star who was particularly famous in the 80s, and there was a movie that he was in where he was quite a depressive character, and he decided he was going to end his life. And so he went for a swim into the sea, and he was just going to swim and swim and swim until he was out of his depth and too far away from the shore to return, and he was just going to give up and drown. So he swam and he swam and he swam, and in the background are the cliffs, and he gets further and further into the distance until he's just tired, until he's worn out, and then he just slips beneath the waves. And as he slips beneath the waves, he looks up and he sees the sunlight reflected through the waves. And he decides that he doesn't want to die. And he comes back to the surface and he starts to bargain with God. Have you ever done that? And he says, Lord, Lord, I don't want to die, please. I don't want to die. I've got a family and I've got a business, and there are some things that I didn't think were important, but now I realize they're important. Please, Lord, help me. If you help me, Lord, just to get back to the shore, I will give you 100% of everything I have. I will give you my whole life. And so he began to swim, and the Lord gave him strength. And all the way he was talking to the Lord, and he was saying, Lord, Lord, I know that I've made mistakes, and I want to put those mistakes right. He got closer and closer, and he said, Lord, you know, Lord, that if I can reach that shore, I will give you 80% of everything that I have. And the Lord gave him strength, and he continued to talk to the Lord, and he got closer and closer, and he's saying, Lord, Lord, I thank you. I'm nearly there. Lord, this is so wonderful. You know that if only I could get to the shore, I will give you 50% of everything that's mine. And then it was 20%, and then he walks up onto the shore, and he said, Lord, I've got it from here. And that's what it's like, isn't it? Sometimes we bargain with the Lord. Sometimes we think about our possessions as though they were ours, as though they belonged to us, when actually, if we are Christians today, everything that we have is his and at his disposal. So let's jump in. We're going to read a passage in 1 Timothy in chapter 6. Some of the scriptures will be up here on the screen, but you might like to follow along in your Bible or on your Bible app. So we're going to read from verses 6 to 11, then 17 to 19, so there's a little gap in between. So from verse 6, this is what the Apostle Paul says to Timothy, one of the young men that he discipled. He says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Contentment. Are you content this morning? For we brought nothing into the world, he says, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all of this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. And then we'll skip over to verse 17. And he says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Enjoyment. Do you know that God richly provides everything for our enjoyment? We're supposed to enjoy life. God's created us not just to kind of have to put up with life and to be battered down by life, but to enjoy life. Hallelujah. Let me just pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, there are some very challenging words, even in this passage. And Father, we pray, Lord God, that as the seed of your word enters our hearts, Lord God, it will produce a harvest of righteousness in us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So the first principle about generosity that I want to draw out of this passage is this. That in Christ... Sorry, let me just go on a little bit further. Generosity is an expression of our worship. Let me explain what I mean. What defines you as a person? You know, if somebody were to say, there's Carol Morrell, what kind of person is she? What defines you? Would people say, you know, she's very elegant and she's very well dressed? Or would she say that she's kind and that, you know, she's, yeah, Alan's shaking his head. and she's got a really happy marriage, those kind of things. What defines you? In fact, what makes your life successful? How would you define success in your life? What makes you happy? What gives you a sense of value and of worth? Is it a career? Lots of people chase after a career, thinking that if they're successful in the workplace, then somehow that will make them feel fulfilled. And yes, there'll be an element of fulfillment in the work that you do, because God has given us work to do. Is it to have lots of money in the bank? You know, I've spoken to lots of people recently who really value highly having personal wealth and having big houses and all of those things. And there's nothing wrong with having wealth, and there's nothing wrong with having cars and houses and all of those things, as long as those things don't define you. What gives you a sense of success and importance? Is it other people's respect? Do you need to be respected by people in order to, you know, and it's good to be appreciated and it's good for people to honor you, but does that define you? Do you need other people's respect in order to be who God has intended for you to be? The truth is this morning that we are children of God, and the things that define us should be the things that Jesus say define us. So when people look at your life, wouldn't it be wonderful if they recognized in you the very things that Jesus wants to be the signalers in your life? So you are a child of God. Wow, you really love Jesus. Wow, you are generous. It really impresses me that you put other people before yourself. What defines you? Jesus says that you are a child of God, that today, right at this moment, even as you sit in your chair, you are seated with him in heavenly places. That the devil in Christ is under your feet, because he is under the devil's under Jesus' feet. Today you have the Holy Spirit. Your life is a temple to the Holy Spirit. His presence is in you and with you, and wherever you go, he goes. He has placed gifts within you, supernatural gifts, to build up your brothers and sisters and to draw us closer to Jesus. All of those things are God-given. He defines who we are. And in Christ, we know who we are. But often we let the world define us. We let our friends define us. We let our parents define us. We let our husbands or our wives define us. And those things matter to us more than what God says. And money, it does, let's be honest, it does bring a measure of happiness. But we should never put our hope in money. We should never pursue money as an idol or as a god. Because in this passage, the Apostle Paul talks about contentment. Do you feel content today? What does contentment look like? It's being happy with what you have. It's recognizing that the things that you have are a blessing from the Lord. Do you live grateful lives? Do you always want more? Do you always strive for the more? Are you never content where you are, in such a way that you forget to thank God for the things that you already have? Take a moment, close your eyes if it'll help, and just look at your life. Survey the landscape of your life. And then just begin to thank God for some of the things that he's already blessed you with. We brought nothing into this world. We can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, the Apostle Paul says, we will be content with that. And those who pursue riches often fall into temptation and into a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Those are strong words, aren't they? So today, let me just say, if you're a Christian business person, I bless you to prosper in your business. But put Jesus at the center of your business. If you're a husband or a wife, and you want to make home improvements, I bless you to make your house a place of peace and love and happiness, a place where you can exercise hospitality. But if your home becomes your idol, if home improvements becomes your focus, if Jesus isn't the focus of your home, then something's out of center. And so the Apostle Paul continues in this passage. He says, be content. Contentment is of great gain. Because some have wandered away from that place of contentment, and they've been eager for money, and they've wandered away from the faith, they've pierced themselves with many griefs. And then he says, but you, man of God, flee from that. The Apostle Paul in another place says, listen, I know what it's like to have a lot, and I know what it's like to have hardly anything, but I've learned the secret of contentment in all things. Jesus Christ never changes. And if our identity is in Christ, and if our hope is in Christ, then that's a place of security. But if our hope is in wealth and in the possessions that we have and in the pursuit of a career or in any of those things are transient. Those things will die. At the end of our life, we can take none of those things with us. And he says, the people who want to get rich fall into a trap which leads to ruin and destruction, because the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Now, who has ever said to you, yeah, your church, they take up an offering, don't they? But I thought money was the root of all kinds of evil. So why do they want money if it's the root of all evil? Classic misquote. So even the other day on Facebook, there was a sign which said, outside a church, which says, money is the root of all evil. But the Bible doesn't actually say that the money is the root of all evil. What does it say? The love of money is the root of all evil. So money by itself is neither here nor there. Money can be used for good or it can be used for ill. Money by itself is amoral. It's how money is used. So some people will use money in a way that brings blessing. Others will use money in a way that leads to all kinds of selfishness and self-centeredness. In fact, there's corrupt systems in this world that we can see if we look closely enough. So money can be used in all sorts of different ways. But what Jesus is getting at is that our affections, our hearts, should not be on those things. They should primarily be on him. And then as our affections, as we seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, all of the other things will be added to us as well. So some people worship money. But Jesus says, you cannot serve two masters. Either you worship one or you worship the other. You cannot love both God and money. And so who are you worshipping today? And it's a question, I think we have to keep coming back to this, because sometimes we think, money's not my problem. I haven't got very much wealth. So, I'm in debt or I'm in poverty. But money can still be a god to you, because even though you haven't got very much of it, yet it dominates your conversations. I won't ask you to put your hands, but if you're married here today, what percentage of your disagreements or your arguments over the years have been about the subject of money? Because even though you haven't got very much of it, it can still dominate your thinking. If only I had more, life would be better. I'd be more content. But he wants our desire and our contentment to be wrapped up in our identity in him. This is the principle in the kingdom of God, that we love God and we love people and we use money and we use things. But this is how it usually goes in the world. That we love money, that we love things, and we use God, and we use people. But God wants our affections to be on him, and for money to be a resource that is used. Now, when Jesus talks about money being a master, what does a master do? A master controls us. It has authority over us. And so if we're worshipping money, if money is our master, it has control over us instead of us have control over it. Luke 16, verse 10. I wonder if you could turn to this, in fact. It's a really instructive passage. This is Jesus' words. So Luke 16 and verse 10. And this is what Jesus says. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with somebody else's property, who will give you property of your own? And so the Lord Jesus there, he's saying, listen, worldly wealth will pass through your hands. And, you will be able to invest that money in any way that you desire. So if you invest that money in yourself Or if you invest that in a big, you know, bigger TV and, you know, bigger phone and a bigger computer, so that you've got nothing, no margin in your life to be generous with that money in any other way. If you spend all of that money on yourself, that the riches will come your way and you'll enjoy them. But there'll be no treasure stored up in heaven. What he's saying is, if you're faithful with worldly riches, now God will entrust you with even more, both in this life and the life to come. So we don't need to be wealthy to be generous. It all starts in the heart. God wants the idol of finances and wealth to be smashed. And when God, like Adam says last week, when God has our wallet, he also has our heart. So the first thing that passage talks about is that generosity is an expression of worship. The second thing is that generosity is an expression of trust. Let's continue reading in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 to 18. This is what the Apostle Paul says. It says, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share." When I was a brand new believer, I went to Corby Baptist Church, and I chatted to some people there who introduced the concept of tithing. So tithing is, in the Old Testament, there are a few different kind of tithes, and it basically is a 10%. And so I wasn't on very much money when I was a young man. I worked at the supermarket down the road, and I began to tithe on the little bit that I had. And I'm glad that I did that as a young man, because if I'd started tithing as now, I might have thought, well, you know, I've got a lot of commitments in my life. You know, I can't really afford to be generous because all of my money is accounted for. You know, I've got a mortgage and I've got bills that need to go out, and, you know, I've got, you know, kids' birthdays, and I want to save up a little bit for when they go to university or to college, all of those kind of things. And so I can't really afford. That might have been my mindset if I hadn't have started tithing when I was a younger man. But now I can't afford not to tithe, because I've seen God's faithfulness as I've been generous with the little. He has entrusted me with more. There was a man who had a big cow, and this cow produced two amazing calves, and he came into the house to show, the farmer came into the house to show his wife these two calves. One was red and one was white, and he said, "These are so amazing. We've been blessed so much by God. He's given us the gift of these two calves, and so we'll rear them both. And one we will sell, and one we will, you know, sell and keep the money for ourselves. And the other we will sell and give the money to the kingdom of God." And so over time, they fed these two calves, and they got bigger and fatter, and they became, you know, really amazing animals. And the time came near for these cows to be sold. But then one day, the man came into the kitchen, and he said to his wife, "It's such a disappointment. Oh, I can't believe it's happened." And she said, "What's the matter?" She said, "Sit down and have a cup of tea. Tell me. I've just been out where the cows are, and the Lord's cow has just died." Because all along in his heart, he desired to have that money for himself, and he would rather keep the money for himself than give the money away to the kingdom of God. And sometimes we feel, because of the pressure of life, that we can't afford to give. I saw this illustration recently, and I thought it'd be quite interesting for you to see as well. That's why this whiteboard's here. So there are two men, one called Fred and one called Ted. Now, Fred is the kind of man where, you know, he loves his finances, and he's, you know, very good at calculating expenses and different things. And he knows that in his life he needs to get from A to B. And, you know, he calculates the cost of B, and he knows that, you know, he's got personal finance issues. You know, there's some debts that he needs to pay off, and there's a mortgage that he needs to pay. And, you know, he has a family to raise, and you know, his potential college costs in the future, or if he's got a daughter that, you know, perhaps, you know, he's saving up a little bit for when she gets married. And he's calculated that in order to get from A to B, he will need 100% of all of the money that he has. And so he he has a conversation with God, and it's along these lines. Lord, I know that you know you'd like me to be generous, and you'd like me to give away, and you know it's a great thing to be able to give 10% of my income to the kingdom of God. But I've calculated what I need, and I've worked out that I need 100% of all of the money that comes in order to get to B. That's the first man. The second man, Ted, he's the kind of guy who also needs to get from A to B. And he's calculated that in order to get from A to B, he will have all of the same things going on in his life, all of the same responsibilities, all of the same commitments. But the conversation he has with God, it goes like this. Lord, I need 100% of my income in order to get from A to B, but because your word tells me that I can never outgive you, I'm prepared to take the risk, the faith risk, and go on this adventure with you, that because your word says it, that if I'm generous, you'll be generous with me. If I sow sparingly, I will reap sparingly, but if I sow generously, I will reap generously. I'm prepared to put you, to take you at your word and to sow money into the kingdom of God. And I'm prepared to believe that if I give you 90%, that I will be able to do all of the things that I would have been able to do on 100%. I don't understand how the little boy's lunch fed a crowd of 5,000 people, Lord. I know it was a miracle, but I don't know the mechanics of how that worked. And in the same way, even though I've counted all of the lines on my budget and I've worked out that there's literally no wriggle room, yet I'm going to trust you. I'm going to take you at your word, and I'm going to trust you that if I give away money and I'm generous like you're generous to me, that you're going to come through. But here's the interesting thing. Fred has this conversation with God. Lord, there's no wriggle room. I can't afford it. Therefore, I won't. Ted says, well, it looks like I can't afford it, but because your word says that if I'm generous to others and to you, you're going to be generous to me. Yeah, I'm going to take you at your word, and I'm going to test you in it. Here's the thing. For Ted, what he discovers was that with the money that remained, he not only got from A to B, but he went to C, which was a place in God that he never expected. Because here's the principle of the kingdom of God. That when you sow a seed into the ground, what comes up is a head of corn which contains what? Seed. So you no longer have one seed, but many seed. Now the thing is, you could stop at that point, and you could say, oh wow, I've got all of that seed, and you could eat the harvest. You could keep it for yourself, or you could sow that seed into the ground. And then what happens? It's multiplication. I want to show you something. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians, chapter 9. This is what the Apostle Paul says. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase, multiply the store of seed that you have and will enlarge your harvest of righteousness. And you will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. I'm going to read that to you again because some of you missed that. Now, it's 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 10. Now, he who supplies seed for the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge your harvest of righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. Now, what that sounds like to me is this. And so what the scriptures teach is that if you are generous with what God has entrusted to you, he will be generous to you. Okay. Now, this is something that requires faith. We don't walk by sight, we walk by faith. And the reason it requires faith is because we will do the calculations. And we will say to ourselves, well, Lord, I can't afford to be generous. I can't afford to sow into the kingdom of God because I've got only just enough to meet all my needs. And if that is your attitude, you will be like Fred. And you will always have just enough for what you need. But here's the thing. If you're like Ted, and you take God at his word, and you take that faith risk with the resources that he's put in your hands, not only will you have enough, but you will have more than enough. But the more of enough comes with this understanding that you will be blessed in order to be a blessing. So what happens with this crop is that some of the seed, yes, you will eat. You will buy the nice things for your house. You will buy the food that you need. You will buy the clothes that are on your back. You will enjoy some of the harvest for yourself. But some of the seed, and you will decide how much of that seed will get sown back into the ground to become a harvest, and the seed will continue to increase. Let me read that scripture to you again. He who supplies the seed. Who supplies the seed? He supplies the seed to the sower, and he will also supply and increase your store of seed, and he will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. There's an overbalance in two directions. One direction is an overbalance towards poverty. And so some people think it's more godly to be in poverty. They think it's somehow a sign of spirituality not to have very much. That's an overemphasis in one direction. Some people are called to a life of poverty, especially if they're reaching out to people who are in poverty. But the other overemphasis is that God wants to bless me so that I can have a lot of stuff for me. And that becomes carnal, it becomes selfish, it becomes self-fulfilling, when actually all along God wants to use our lives as an instrument of his blessing to the world. So if you want to be blessed, he will bless you, but you need to take him at his word. You need to sow the seed that he's put into your hand into the ground so that there's a harvest. If you don't sow the seed, the harvest won't come. He who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. And he who sows generously will reap generously. It's in the word. So my garden, Steve, he's here today, and some other guys blessed us while we're on holiday, and they planted up our garden. It was like, you know, those TV programs where the person comes home and they're not expecting all of these changes to have been made. Well, we came home and I walked into the kitchen, looked out the window and screamed. And Maggie thought we'd been burgled. But actually what happened is some people in the church had just come together and they just blessed us. And we've added a few things to the garden over the years, but we've needed to plant things in order for them to grow. The thing is, we could have just left our garden as it was, just laid to lawn, with no flowers, no shrubs, no bushes, and we would have been able to look out on that grass every single day of our lives. We could have put some things in there. We could have put a plant here and a plant there. If we had sown sparingly, when the sun came and the rain fell on our garden, we would have been able to enjoy the sparing plants that we'd planted as we looked out of the window. But here's the thing, our garden now looks really lush. We've got all of these plants and all of these shrubs, and all through the summer it is green. We've even put a bench under the tree so that we can look at the green leaves and enjoy the sound of the birds. What happens when you sow generously, even in the natural, is that you reap a harvest generously. When we sow sparingly, we reap sparingly. So generosity is an expression of trust. I'm not telling you to sow anything, but if the Lord is challenging you this morning to take him at his word and test him with this stuff, the thing about Fred and Ted is that Ted thinks Fred's an idiot. And Fred thinks Ted's an idiot. The question for us today is, what kind of idiot are we going to be? You can strike that from the tape. Thing is, God is super generous. Do you know that you cannot outgive God? It is literally impossible for you to be more generous to God than he can be to you. Lord, I can't afford to be generous. Really? How can you not afford to be generous? when God promises to multiply blessings to you, if that's what happens. So one of the things that stops us from putting this into practice, you know, the greatest thing that combats faith is fear. And we fear that we can't be generous because we haven't got enough for ourselves. And if we give that money to God and we take him at his word and we sow generously, that we might not have enough left. All I will say is test him. Put his word to test in your life. Take him at his word. Faith is really believing God. It's saying, Lord, you know, it doesn't make much sense to me in the natural, but because you have said it, I believe it. And I'm going to step out on your word because you are faithful and you've proved to me time and time again that when you've promised it, you always deliver. And so try and see if God won't multiply that harvest in your life. Matthew 5, you all know it says, do not worry. Look at the birds. Look at the flowers. Aren't they much more beautifully arrayed than even Solomon in all of his splendor, who by worrying has added a single hour to their life? But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these other things will be added to you. Put Jesus in his right place and watch what he does. Philippians 4, verse 19, another promise that you can cash, a check that you can take to the bank, says, God will meet all of our needs out of his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. We're not talking about physical money, you know, 50-pound notes, but God has all of the riches of heaven at his disposal, and he wants to pour out those riches into our lives because we're his children. Psalm 23 says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Why? Because God is my shepherd. The Lord's your father today, and he loves you. You're his child, and he has good things for you. The third thing this morning, generosity is an expression of priorities. So 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 19 says this, in this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. And in this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Generosity is an expression of priorities. There was once a man who was very miserly, and he invited his accountant and his lawyer and his best friend to come and meet him at his deathbed. And he said, listen, I've got £30,000, and I don't know whether when I go on to the next life that money will go with me. People say I can't take it with me, but what I want you to do, I'm going to give each of you an envelope. And in each of those envelopes will be £10,000. And at the moment that my coffin is closed, I want you to put that envelope for £10,000 in the coffin with me. And so the accountant goes away, and he, as he says goodbye to his friend after he had died, the coffin was open, and he gently puts this envelope inside the suit pocket of the man who was lying there. The second friend, who was the lawyer, came along, and he did the same, and he inserted this envelope inside the man's suit pocket. And then the third person, a friend of his, came, and he did the same. And then the coffin lid was closed, the funeral service took place, and then they all went home. But the three of them met up shortly afterwards, and the first guy, who was the accountant, he says, I can't live with myself, because the guy had, you know, our friend gave me £10,000, but I thought, I can't bury £10,000, that's such a waste. So I took £2,000 out of that and I gave it to charity. And the second person said, oh, thank goodness, because when I put the envelope in his pocket, I took £5,000 out, because, you know, I knew that a local hospice needed an extension and they were fundraising, so I took £5,000 and just put the rest of the money in. The third person, who was his friend, said, I can't believe that you've done that. He was outraged, and he said, I can't believe that you have stolen stolen from our friend. You have taken £2,000. You've taken £5,000. I wrote a check for the whole amount. Some of you don't get that. I'm not going to explain it because that's what dads do. Some of us spend all of our life amassing stuff and becoming successful. We can't take it with us. There was a plane crash in the Alps some years ago. 269 people died. On the register of those who were on the plane, there was a famous politician. There was a millionaire businessman. There was a playboy and his playgirl, you know these people with that kind of lifestyle. And there was a missionary kid. And all of those people were on this plane. And the thing is, the moment that plane crashed, the reputations counted for nothing. The money in the bank counted for nothing. The lifestyle that they'd been living counted for nothing. Death is a great leveler. All of us will stand before Jesus one day and give an account for how we stewarded the resources that he put in our hands. And let me say this about the money that we have. We are stewards of what belongs to somebody else. When you steward something, it actually is a confession that the resources that you have in your hands aren't yours, they're somebody else's. And when we steward them, we're stewarding them in somebody else's name. So it might be that, you know, James gives me £50 that he wants me to administer on his behalf. And so I know that when I'm administering that money, I'm doing it to represent James. The same things, same thing applies to our earthly wealth. None of it can be taken with us. How we use it now will have eternal consequences. And let me say to you this. When we spend earthly wealth on ourselves, we will enjoy that, and it will be momentary. But not a single penny of what we invest in the welfare of other people and in the extension of the kingdom of God, not a single penny of that will be lost. All of that will be laid up in heaven as a memorial to what you have done with God's wealth here on the earth. And when we stand before Jesus, all of those things will count for nothing, because we can bring nothing into this world, we can take nothing out of this world. And so the challenge for us is to use our riches in this world to bring glory to God. We use what God has given us to bless and to build up and to extend the kingdom of God. There's a guy, just to illustrate it differently, who walked into an art gallery one day. He came in through the barriers, and he walked into the first hall full of pictures, and he began to take pictures off the wall. And somebody came up to him and said, "What are you doing?" And he said, "I've just become an art collector." And so he walked around the gallery with these pictures under his arm, and the guy was saying, "What do you mean you're an art collector?" And he says, "Yeah, I've just began to collect art." And he says, "You do know that in a second they'll have seen you on CCTV and they'll come and they'll take these pictures away." He says, "Well, you know, I want to become an expert at art, and I felt like this was the best place to start." And the guy said, "You're just deceiving yourself, my friend, because you came into this gallery. You're parading around with all of these bits of art as though they belong to you, but then you'll be thrown out of this gallery. And when you leave, you'll have exactly as much art in your hands as when you went out." And it's the same with our life. We parade around with our reputations and our bank accounts and our cars and our houses. We parade around in this life as though somehow they belong to us. But we will leave this life with exactly as much as we came in terms of worldly wealth. But we can use worldly wealth to build for an eternity. And so the challenge for us today is, how are we using our worldly wealth? Are we using it in a way that, you know, when our life comes to an end, it will all be burned up? Or are we investing our earthly wealth, the money that God has given us, to have an eternal impact? Matthew 6, similar to a passage we've already read. If you would turn to Matthew 6, 19 to 20. Again, Jesus' words. He says this: "Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Instead," he says in verse 20, "store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moth and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Store up for yourself treasure in heaven. Where is your treasure today? And I think we need an eternal perspective on our temporal possessions. We need to choose in this life to live beyond ourselves for the glory of God. We need to hold lightly to the things of this world and live radically generous lives, because our Father in heaven is radically generous. Now, just as we come into land, I want to get a little bit practical. So Adam mentioned a few things last week that as a church we invest kingdom resources in. So up here on the screen are some of those. So you, can we go on to the next one, Andy? So that's a kingdom resource. Did you know that? So as you give into the offering, you're supporting me to be released into ministry. So I could work bivocationally. You know, I could work as a postman and do rounds. And, you know, part of me when I came to Corby was expecting me to have to get a job. But that those who were gathered in the early days all had good salaries and they were all tithers and they all sowed into the kingdom of God. And so from day one of Hope Church, I was released into full-time ministry. So praise God for that. In addition to me, we also have Adam, associate pastor. Isn't he gorgeous? And Adam is a gift to the body of Christ. I think I've grown so much more to appreciate the level of gifting in his life, and I see the fruit that's coming from his ministry, so I thank God for him. And we also have Faye. Faye spent last night at the Hope Centre with some of your young people investing into their lives. Faye has a heart for revival. She wants to see the kingdom of God come in our young people and through our young people. She's another kingdom resource. And this next one, Carol, Hope Centre cleaner, she is just such a blessing. She doesn't just do an amazing job with such a level of excellence, but when she comes into the room lights up. So we thank God for her. Another resource is Louise, our administrator, and she does an incredible job of doing things that I wouldn't even have the first clue how to do. She is behind the scenes often, but is part of the machinery of making things work behind the scenes, and so we thank God for her. She's also a real encourager, and she's a very mature Christian who just loves the Word of God, and so we often have conversations in the office about things that God's doing in our lives, so it's good to have Louise on board. And then we've invested in expanding the kids' work role. So previously it was two days a week, and now it's gone up to 4 days a week, and Louise this week has been in Penn Green doing a Christian parenting course with people outside the church. Isn't that wonderful? She's doing an incredible job with our kids' work here on a Sunday and developing the team in a really wonderful way. So we thank God for Louise. Also, Louise, there are lots of Louises, aren't there? Another Louise is the food bank coordinator. She's actually funded externally from grants, but I wanted to mention her as well. In addition to people, these are some of the other things that your tithes and offerings go towards. We hire this facility for our gatherings on Sunday. We actually lease the Hope Centre, which has been a real blessing to us over the years, since 2012, I believe. We hire other facilities, so the Corby swimming pool, it would be an example of that, for our baptisms. We have a Tiny Treasures toddler group where we reach out to the community, and that's growing. Jackie Wagner's at the back there. Jackie, you're part of the team with that, aren't you? And we've seen so many people come along to that in recent weeks and months, and that's a real blessing as we reach out to the community on the other side of town. Hospitality, who likes a tea and coffee and a biscuit? Your tithes and offerings go towards creating an environment where people feel welcome. So when people come here on a Sunday, they can have a tea and coffee and biscuit. And we also do catering for events. We've stepped into what we believe will be a growing area of church life, where we've hosted conferences, and that needs financing as well. We also run things like holiday clubs, where we reach out to the community. And we do things like the town centre outreaches, along with other churches, although we invest financially as a church without expecting any of those finances to be reimbursed. So it's an investment in reaching out in the town. I want to be, for the sake of full disclosure and honesty, I wanted to show you some figures that I'd seen in the last couple of weeks. So this graph up here Let me explain what that shows you. So the blue lines are adult attendance. We have to, because we're part of a charity, a single charity, the Elim Churches, we have to report back for the charity commissioners how many people attend. So you'll sometimes see people counting on a Sunday. It's not because we're particularly interested in numbers per se, but it is interesting looking back on those numbers to see that there has been a steady, you know, we haven't either gained in number or decreased in number over the last year. We're significantly larger than we were a few years ago. But the giving is the white line. So it's the blue line is the adult attendance. The orange line is the overall attendance. So that's with children and youth as well. And so there's a steady attendance across the church in terms of our Sunday gatherings. And then there are other things that obviously is an expression of church life or family life throughout the week. But the white line shows giving. And the yellow dotted line is a trend line that follows that zigzaggy white line. And it actually shows that giving is going down. It's going down significantly. So over the past year, it's dropped off quite a lot. And there are some reasons for that. So some big givers have left the church and moved to other places in the country. And as they join other churches, their tithe goes with them and their offerings go with them. And apart from that, you know, we don't know what's in people's hearts, and so we don't know the reason behind some of that. But what I would say is in 2012, when we were a much smaller church, our weekly offerings were higher. So the reason that I tell you that isn't because I want to bamboozle you with facts and figures and graphs and all of the, you know, statistics of those things. But what I would say is I don't want to rob you of the opportunity to put God at, you know, to take God at his word and sow into the kingdom of God. And again, I would say for transparency's sake that on these figures, you know, if we're projecting from a purely human perspective, which of course we're not because we're operating in faith, but on this projection, we would be spending quite significantly more than is coming in. And this will be the first year in Hope Church's history that we'll have a significantly negative budget at the end of the year. Now, we're trusting God because God is in control of everything. And my, you know, the reason I tell you that isn't to guilt trip you or, you know, to manipulate you in any way to give. But if you want to, you know, it might be that this is a time in your life where you want to just take some time out to pray and ask God whether, you know, you need to increase your giving. Some people use the tithe as a guide. It's an Old Testament principle. I use that as my baseline for giving. I actually, as a family, we give more than 10% into the church. And under grace, you're never, we're not under the law, so the 10% was required of Old Testament believers. But I always think under grace, we should never do less from a place of freedom than we do from a place of law. And so it might be that God's asking, you know, you're asking God, how much should I sow into the kingdom? And the local church is an expression of the kingdom, and some of your tithes and offerings will be sown into the local church. And so it might be that you ask God, how much do you want me to increase my offering by? It might be that, you know, you've done that already and you're sowing the amount that you've decided between you and God is the right amount, and you just want to thank God for that. So here are some practical things, five principles for giving. The first is that, by the way, has everybody received one of the giving books? Can I just borrow that, Sheba? Thank you. Has everybody got one of these? So if you could open this just inside, I think it's on the third page. It's got a picture of a pig at the bottom. And there are five principles for giving there. They'll also be up here on the screen. So giving should be planned. Giving should be generous. Giving should be sacrificial. Giving should be prayerful. And giving should be cheerful. There are a number of practical ways in Hope Church that you can give. I just realized what the time was, and so we've gone quite over time. You can give online. You can give via your smartphone. You can give in the offering buckets that go round, but by far the best way in terms of forward planning, and maybe from your point of view for planning as well, would be to give by standing order, which is what I do. And if you are a tax payer, you can claim back 25% of the tax that you've given to the government in gift aid. So if you give £10 to the church, we can claim back a further £2.50 from the government, and that has been really helpful in the past 12 months and over the years. And so if you're interested in getting hold of a standing order form and a gift aid form, Adam will be at a table in the restaurant afterwards, happy to answer any questions about giving. And if you would like a form to take away, or even as you're considering the amount to give in the future, if you want to speak to him and get one of those forms, or just get advice from him about giving, he'll be there to answer any of your questions. Sorry it's overrun. Let me just pray, and then I can dismiss those who want to go, and if you want to remain, we'll still invite the worship team to come up for a time of worship. So, Father, I thank you that you are a generous God. Father, I thank you that you are lavish, that you are abundant. Father, that your supply is awesome. Father, thank you, Lord God, that there is no recession in heaven. There's no lack on your side. And so, Father, I pray for faith to rise in us as a body of believers today. Father, to take you at your word. Father, to test you, Lord God, to see whether we can outgive you, because I know the answer to that is going to be no. Father, I pray, Lord Jesus, that we will become known as a radically generous people, not just with our finances, with every part of our life, because, Father, it all begins in the heart. And Father, I pray, Lord God, that we will have hearts that are so surrendered to you, so trusting in you, Lord God, that we will become generous just like you. And Father, I bless this congregation, every person gathered here today, Father, that you will show them, Father, that you are a God who doesn't withhold blessing from your children. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.